If you would turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22. While you're turning, let me first tell you that there's nothing that thrills my soul, nothing encourages me more in the ministry than to see God give a sinner an interest in Christ. For God to give a person an interest in the gospel, well, that's a preacher's fruit. I received correspondence a little over a week ago from such a person who attends this church. This lady and her husband have displayed a great deal of interest in Christ and in His gospel. And they sent me in this correspondence a daily devotion by Charles Spurgeon that literally blessed my heart. And it was then that the remark was made how that devotion reminded them of my preaching. They went on to say how thankful they were to get to hear the gospel every week. And they added that it was something that they knew that they took for granted. You know what? We all do. We all take it for granted. I'll tell you from experience and by frequently talking with other pastors that many times preachers wonder if any of our listeners really care much about the things that we study and preach. We shouldn't do that. I'm talking to myself. We shouldn't do that. That's something that we need not to concern ourselves with. And the reason is this. We're called to preach and we're called to trust God to bless the glorious gospel that we do preach. It's His business and His business alone whether or not to give or withhold the blessing of the gospel and to give the increase. That's God's business. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He wrote, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. You see, the increase is God's business. It's not mine. Whether the one that hears me is moved or not, or whether interested or uninterested in what I preach, I am to plant and to water, nothing else. I don't have the ability to give the increase, but God does, and only God can. I'm called to prepare and preach. You know, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he said of those whom he's called to preach the gospel and nothing else. Paul wrote, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now today we got a lot of preachers preaching a lot of things, but not many are preaching the gospel. And we also know that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase is absolutely everything, and he's the one to whom we should be eternally grateful. Salvation's of the Lord. It's God that saves sinners. We're just instruments. Preachers are just instruments. It's just voices crying in the wilderness to believe on the name of the Lord. However, every now and then, God puts it on a saved sinner's heart to tell the preacher that Christ and the gospel mean something to them and how thankful they are to hear through our preaching. The daily devotion that was sent to me was on a subject that I mentioned from this pulpit very often. I suppose that if the gospel could be condensed down to one question for the sinner to consider, this would be it. What think ye of Christ? That's the issue. That's the issue. The answer is a matter of eternal life and death. Now here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, we read, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel. Now look at this. How they might entangle him, that being the Lord Jesus, in his talk. From the time that the Lord Jesus began preaching until they hung him on Calvary's cross, this was their intention. This was the intention of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. They desired that they might entangle the Lord, that they might trap the Lord in the things that he preached. And verse 16 says, And they sent out unto him their disciples. They weren't Christ's disciples. with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Oh, they said some good things, didn't they? The Lord wasn't a bit impressed nor puffed up over what they said. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, over the years, I've been asked a lot of questions very often. What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Now, here, these men ask the Lord this question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And as you know, the Jews were the chosen people of God at this time in history, and they're under Roman rule and authority. And what they were asking was this, if we are the chosen people of God, and we are, why do we or why should we give tribute? Why should we pay taxes to Caesar? What do you think about that? Now look at verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You see, our Lord wasn't at all fooled or deceived by these wicked men. Not in the least. He saw through their deception. He knew that they were tempting him and that they were endeavoring to entangle him in his talk. In verse 19, the Lord answered, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Verse 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him, and went their way. Now, with our Lord's answer, the Lord left these folks speechless for a little while anyway. But these kind of people never really ever go away. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They were all her husbands. Now, I won't go into great detail here of the Lord's response, but in verse 29, we see that Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. People don't know the Bible, and people don't know God. Now, there are some things, many things for that matter, that we're just not meant to know. Gene and I talked about this not long ago. There are many things that we just need to leave alone. We weren't meant to know them. The Lord also silenced these Sadducees, for we read in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, now this is not a lawyer like we think of today. This was a expert in the law of Moses. And he was their spokesman. He was the hot shot among the group. And he asked the Lord a question. Notice there in verse 35, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And again, that shut them up for a while. Now watch this, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, when the Lord asks a question, we need to give it serious attention. It's a matter of life and death. This is the question of all questions. And this is what it all comes down to. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Not what you think of Catholicism, not what you think of the Baptists and the Methodists, not what you think of Islamists. We all have our opinion on those things. Not what day you think the Sabbath is on. There's a lot of people that are at odds with one another because some say you worship on the Sabbath on a Saturday and some on the Sunday. What day do we worship on, Saturday or Sunday? And immediately I think of the Samaritan woman at the well whom the Lord said, you know not what you worship, much less when you should. So many times I've been asked things like, what do you think about the rapture? Or what do you think about Armageddon? That's a popular subject today. What do you think about the tribulation? What do you think about the 1,000-year reign? Or are you a premillennialist? Or are you a postmillennialist? Well, I can't even hardly say the word. Jack Sinks used to tell folks that asked him that. He said, all I know that I am a pre and a post sinner and saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. I know that. Men and women have often asked me, what do you think about these things? Well, to be honest with you, I don't. I really don't. I don't think about it. I don't think about whether I'm a pre or a post millennialist. All that really matters. Now hear me on this. All that really matters is what do you think of Christ? That's a personal question for each of us to answer. What do you think of Christ? As far as your salvation goes, it matters what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what your parents think. It doesn't matter what your children think. It doesn't matter what your husband thinks. It doesn't matter what your wife thinks. It doesn't matter what your preacher thinks. What do you think? All that matters in your salvation is what you think. What think ye of Christ? It matters what you think, but your thinking must be in line with what God says in this word. What do you think? What are your thoughts concerning Jesus Christ? You know, it's not what we think about the decisions that we've made. It's not what we think about the experiences that we've had. It's not what we think about the religious duties that we perform. It's not what we think about how faithful we are to attend church. It's not what you think about how often you pray, how often you fast, or how often you tithe. It's not what you think about how often you read the Bible. These men, these Pharisees that asked our Lord these questions and that he asked this question to, well, they fasted twice a week, if not more. And they gave tithes on all that they had. He didn't ask them about that. Well, they would have loved for him to have asked them that. They knew the law of God forwards and backwards. But that's not the eternal issue. What is, you may ask? It's what think you of Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? So that's my question to you this morning. What do you think of Christ? Men and women today don't think that God can save a sinner apart from them lending him a hand. That's why they teach and preach that a sinner must give Jesus their heart. Won't you give Jesus your heart? Won't you make Jesus your Lord? Won't you let Jesus have his way in your life? Let go and let God. But those things have nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is determined on what you think of Jesus Christ. Not what you think of walking an aisle, not what you think about making a decision, not what you think about making Jesus Lord, not what you think about water baptism, not what you think about church membership, not what you think about the church creed, not what you think about the Baptist confession of faith. You know, out of curiosity this week, I looked up online the 1689 Baptist confession of faith and read some of it. Didn't read all of it, but read a great deal of it. And I'm telling you that if a man preached what was written in that 1689 Baptist confession today in most Baptist churches, he'd be kicked to the curb on their backsides. But the real issue between a thrice holy God and a depraved, sinful man and woman is what do you think of Jesus Christ? Acts 17:31 says that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. You know who that man is? The believer's assurance is found in that God raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. What do you think of him? Well, what did God think of him? Well, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What do you think of that? That's what God thought of him. What did the devils think of him? They cried, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." If they knew that he was the Christ, that didn't save them. Just knowing that he's the Christ is not enough, friends. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Did he put away your sin? That's the question. What do you think of Christ? What did Peter think of Christ? He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, who do you say that Christ is? Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I ran across this verse a few weeks back. I've been wanting to preach on it for a while. And this just went hand in hand with what we're talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. I'll give you a moment to get there. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that had a lot of problems, I might add. But he says here in chapter 16, verse 22, the first letter to the church of Corinth, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Now, anathema means accursed, and maranatha means the Lord is coming. If any man or woman love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when Jesus comes. That's what it means. What is love? What is it to love Christ? I want to give you a brief outline that Brother Mahan gave me in a letter one time. I was going through some of those letters not long ago, and I ran across this and jotted this brief outline down. But it was concerning love. And Brother Mahan asked, "Are there different kinds of love?" That got me to thinking, you know, the answer is no. There's not different kinds of love, no more than there are different kinds of hate. There are different degrees of hate. Some hate a little, some hate a lot. But hate is hate. There are no different kinds. Varying in degree, I admit, but love is love. So what is love? Well, this was the first thing on the outline. Love is a principle of the heart. That it is. That it is. Love dictates action. Love produces action. Action itself is not love, but love motivates action. One may do something kind for someone out of love, and another may perform that same action out of self-gain. Love is a principle of the heart. Out of love for another, one out of a love for self. And sin, like love, is a principle. What do I mean by that? Well, sin dictates an action. Sin reveals itself by action, and you've heard me and others often say we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There are results of sin. There are effects of sin. There are deeds of sin. But sin's a principle of the heart. The heart of a fallen man and woman is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's motivated by the principle of sin. The heart of a redeemed man and woman is one that is motivated by a principle because of the love of God instilled in their heart by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, out of the heart proceeds all these horrific things. Well, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the hearts of men and women, and what did he see? That their hearts were only evil and only evil continually. Secondly, love has to do with a person. I used to say all the time, I love peanut butter. I do like it awful lot. You might even say, I love chocolate. I've heard some of you say that. Others might say, well, I love peanut butter and chocolate together. But we don't really love it. We like it. We like it a lot. But it doesn't have a part in our heart. You see what I'm saying? It has a part in our belly, but not in our heart. And folks often mistake lust for love. They often mistake infatuation for love, passion for love. Infatuation is an intense but short-lived passion or admiration for someone or something. That's what passion is. Passion is a strong outburst of emotion. Emotion often derives from circumstances, mood, and relationship with others. But love, is a principle of the heart for a person. People talk about love at first sight. Well, I know what they mean by that, but personally, I don't think it's possible. I don't think it's possible, love at first sight. You know, when I first saw my wife, I thought she was beautiful. I want to clarify, I still do. But I didn't love her the first time I saw her. I didn't even know her. How can you love somebody that you don't know? Now, after 39 years of marriage, I know her, and after all these years together, I love her. But you can't love someone you don't know. Lust is not love. Infatuation is not love. Passion and uncontrolled emotion, that's not love. Men and women supposedly fall in love, they get married, and then within 6 months, they're divorced. Happens all the time. That's not love. It may have been lust. It may have been infatuation and passion. How do I know this? Because love never fails. True love never fails. Love suffers long and it's kind. Love bears and believes all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endures all things. You know, I never saw my parents outwardly affectionate toward one another. I kind of believe that that was just the way it was with that generation. I never saw them outwardly affectionate toward one another when I was growing up, but that didn't mean they didn't love one another. When my dad was dying of cancer, my mother had a stroke while taking care of him, and being the only child, I did my best to take care of both of them. I moved in with them for several months, and they were both down for the count, and when they were, it became very obvious to me that they loved one another greatly. Each of them cared only about how the other one was doing. My dad's dying of cancer. He's concerned about my mom, who's had a stroke. All she can think about is my dad. You see, love is a principle of the heart. Love has to do with a person. When my dad died, my mother never was the same. I mean, after 60 years of being together, 5 years later, she had a heart attack. But you know, I tell folks that she died of a broken heart. Love is not always being happy. Love's working things out. Love is working through things because love bears all things and love's not easily provoked. Love's not puffed up. Love's not proud. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It's not rash. Love doesn't make much of small things. I heard someone recently say that they loved their home. No, we don't love things. We like them. We enjoy them. We're comfortable with them. We're thankful that we have them, but we don't love them. We use things, but we love people. You know, I have an acquaintance, known him pretty much all my life since we were young boys, and he's always telling me how much he loves me. He does that to everyone. I love you, man. I love you, brother. But he's nothing but a user. He uses people to get what he wants and get what he needs. And I'm telling you, that's not love. He doesn't love me. He doesn't love others. He loves himself. Thirdly, third thing Brother Mahan jotted down was that love has to do with ourselves and association. Love has something to do with ourselves and our association with others. Now, let me try to show you that from the Word of God. The scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me try to illustrate it further. Not too long ago, I got a paper cut on my finger. A little paper cut. Didn't think much about it. Went on about my business. And later that night, that thing woke me up. It was hurting so bad. And I got up and put a little Neosporin on it and Band-Aid on it. But I didn't cut the finger off. You see, I love that finger. That's my finger. That finger means a lot to me. I use that finger a lot. That's how I got cut in the first place. Well, let me bring that home to you a little bit. Why is it then when a member of Christ, part of his body, hurts us that we want to cut them off? Why is that? We are members of his, Christ's body. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Why? You're my brothers and sisters. You know, I was raised an only child. I was adopted, as you know. Turned out later that I had two half-brothers that I didn't meet till later in life. But I've got more brothers and sisters than most anybody I know. And you're them. You're my brothers, my sisters, my family. We're members of the same body, that being the body of Christ. And that brings me to the fourth thing. You see, love has to do with approval. Our text says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You see, Christ is worthy to be loved. Christ is worthy to be adored. Christ is worthy to be worshipped. And if a man or a woman loves and approves of light, they'll love Christ. Why? Because Christ is the light. If a man or a woman loves and approves of truth, they'll love Christ. Why? Because Christ is truth. If a man or a woman loves and approves of God's way, they'll love Christ. Why? Because Christ is the way. And if a man or a woman loves and approves of eternal life, they'll love Christ. Why? Because Christ is life eternal. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life that enables us to come to God the Father. Fifthly, love has to do with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I think about that every day. I didn't deserve to have grace and mercy shown to me. I sure hadn't done anything that would merit it or earn it. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me. You know, other than the grace of saving us, what a mercy it is that God keeps us. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. Like a sheep gone astray. Prone to wander. Don't know what's best for. Always sticking our nose into danger. Oh, thank you, Lord, for making me holy. One who's unholy, one who is ungodly, He made me holy. Thank you, Lord, for making me and giving me Your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for making me accepted. Jesus Christ must be the object of our love. Why? Because if any man or woman love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. Let them be accursed when He comes again. So, do you see why the question of all questions is, what think ye of Christ? Now, I'm out of time, but I had five things more I wanted to give you in detail, but I'll just give them to you without any explanation. They really speak for themselves. You know, there are thousands of things that loving Christ will do for us, but I want to just give you five quickly. Loving Christ will make God's Word precious to you. It sure will. This book is precious to me. I've come to see that it's the most precious possession that I have. Secondly, loving Christ will endear His people to you. You know that you pass from death to life. How? By your love for your brothers and sisters. Thirdly, loving Christ will cause you to imitate Him. I want to be like Him. I'm going to fall short all the days of my life, but I do want to be like Him. Fourthly, loving Christ will make you faithful to Him. Sure will. And loving Christ makes His service a pleasure to you. Isn't it a pleasure to serve the Lord? Isn't it a pleasure to come and gather in His name and hear His word preached and worship Him? Oh, when you see and understand what He's done for you, isn't it a pleasure? Loving Christ is what makes us accepted when He comes, not cursed when He does. May God enable you to love Him for God's glory, for your good, and for Christ's sake. Amen.